Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the good gift of this morning. My desire is to break the bread of life for the people of God in this moment. And for that to happen, your Holy Spirit must descend and make something of these fleeting minutes that we have together. Lord, would you cause your word as it goes forth to fill us and satisfy us. And grant, Father, that as we approach what probably are some unknown portions of Scripture, that you would help us to become acquainted first with the dreadful and serious sin that you warn us here on the front end of, the sin of gluttony, and at the same time remind us of the words of C.S. Lewis, who says that our desires you find not too strong, but too weak. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin with a question or two, let's say two questions this morning. Let's have a show of hands. How many of you have heard more sermons in your lifetime than you could possibly count? Just a show of hands. That would be majority of you, right? Okay, hands down. Number two. Second question. Of all of those sermons, can you remember even one of them that addressed the topic of what the Bible says about gluttony? Show of hands if you've heard some preaching on gluttony. Okay, two, three. Out of all of those, maybe three and a half. So half a hand go up. Okay. Just about as I suspected. Now, you can take it to the bank that if you don't hear a lot of preaching on a particular topic or a particular sin in this case, take it to the bank that your struggle with that sin will be inversely proportionate to the preaching that you haven't heard on it. In other words, the quieter preachers are toward a given sin, the louder our temptations will be, and entirely unknowingly. And without a doubt, when it comes to gluttony, we have such a sin in front of us. If you've never heard a word from a pastor or a teacher on the topic of gluttony, the biblical teaching concerning gluttony, two things come to my mind right away. Number one, that pastor is very likely in the grip of that sin himself. A lot of pastors commit gluttony, openly and privately. It's what Jerry Bridges would call a respectable sin among God's people, and particularly among clergy. Second thing that comes to my mind, if you've never heard any preaching on the topic of gluttony, I would just say buckle your seatbelt, because this may be a little bit of a bumpy ride. If gluttony is a root sin in your life, just know I am not aiming to pull any punches this morning. I aim to extract this sin from your life like a tooth from a jaw. Okay? Or to change the metaphor, if you've been worshiping the sacred cow of gluttony, look out, because by God's grace, it's going to get tipped over this morning. Okay? This is a sin, as I mentioned at the close of last week's sermon, that I am an expert in, and I have been wrestling with it this week. Statistics are nothing short of mind-boggling. One study done just 5 years ago said that 52% of all Americans would rather figure out how to do their taxes than how to eat healthy. That would be an easier step. And although the study didn't say, I suppose it's possible that a disproportionate amount of overweight accountants were surveyed. I don't know. But at least one in four Americans eat some type of fast food every day. That's probably about right. One in four of us eat some type of fast food every day. The U.S. Department of Agriculture estimates that the average American consumes nearly 1 ton of food every year. That's what you consume. 1 ton of food, if you're average. That is 1,996 pounds of food for you every 12 months. It's also been shown that the healthiness of our food choices tends to decrease throughout the day by 1.7% for every hour that passes. So we're healthier on the front end of the day. We tend to do breakfast somewhere within the realm of reasonable, and then things begin to fall apart by like second breakfast, right? And then lunch, and then snack time, and dessert and dinner, and so on. I also learned that about 20% of all American meals are eaten in the car. How healthy do you think those ones are? When's the last time you ate a salad, right, when you were driving to work? Or a handful of carrots, right? That might have something to do with our problem. And finally, just this statistic for fun. Over 10 billion donuts are consumed in the U.S. every year. 10 billion donuts. Now, before we launch this broadside against gluttony, just remember that on balance, food in the Bible is presented as a good gift from a great and generous God. We should say that right off the bat. Genesis 2, 8, and 9 commends feasting. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden. In the east, there he put a man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. That was before the fall. Just a few verses later, Genesis 2:16, we read, this is a command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree in the garden." Now, we know that's also followed by a prohibition, but as it stands, every tree of the garden, go for it. God is a God of abundance. And throughout the pages of the Old Testament, if we learn anything about this God, he wants his people to eat. He commands, he demands that they eat. He established festival days, feasting days. We'll talk about that in the latter part of this sermon. The Jews were commanded to observe feast days. Not to participate in a feast day was to disobey God. And then when we come to Jesus, we don't see this attitude toned down. We see it turned up. In fact, Jesus was so frequent at feasts, so constantly in the company of sinners, that he himself was mistaken for one. Matthew 11:19 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." That was the word on the street about Jesus. Jesus was so frequent at these occasions, he was mistaken as a sinner himself. So again, in Matthew 11:19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" The first of Jesus' miracles was what? Turning water into wine. And he waited until everybody had had quite a bit to drink before he did the miracle. It was a gratuitous miracle if there ever was one. Furthermore, consider the memorial event that we just enjoyed here at the four corners of the sanctuary. The memorial event that commemorates our Lord's suffering and death is a meal. Jesus set it up that way. Communion is marked with bread and cup. So let's just remember to kind of catch the balance of the biblical teaching here. The Bible's not against food. Not against food. The Bible's not against food any more than the Bible's against children or music or a solid day's work. Eating's a good thing. Food is a good thing. So what gives? I mean, why this sermon today? Well, because just like everything else from God in this life that's not Jesus, food is a great gift. It's just a lousy God. Like everything else from God in this life that's not Jesus, food's a great gift. It's just a lousy God. That's the big idea today. We are six sins deep into our exploration of the seven deadly sins, and if you would right now, I'll invite you to take out a Bible and turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats found in front of you, the book of Proverbs begins on page 527 in those red Bibles, 527. Old Testament book of Proverbs. So this current series, we've got two sermons left. It's a series entitled Slaying the Seven Deadly Sins, a Lenten season study of the book of Proverbs. So far, I can't believe that we're still here, right? The attendance hasn't gone down. So far, pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed. And I say this, you know, preachers are afraid to preach on sin. I have no idea why, because that's what's pulsing through us, right? If somebody will open up your heart to you and explain your heart and how it works, you'd come and hear that. I would. So pride, envy, anger, sloth, and greed, and today we add gluttony to that infamous list of seven. So what's gluttony? What's gluttony? Well, this is a definition I'm borrowing from Jonathan Bowers, who's one of the professors at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis. He just says it quite simply. Put concisely, gluttony is food worship. That's what gluttony is. It is food worship. You say, I don't worship food. Perhaps you don't. And if you don't, then surely you wouldn't mind stepping on the scale, no pun intended, and taking a test. We've done one of these before. We did it a couple of weeks back with the sin of sloth. Let's take another one of Jared Wilson's diagnostic tests. Let's see whether or not we succumb to the sin of gluttony. Number one, look at your bank or credit card statement. Have you spent more money on eating out or buying food than you planned? Number two, do you eat regularly until you're uncomfortable? In other words, do you eat until you are full, even more than full? Number three, when you eat out with others, do you find yourself surveying the table, worrying about somebody else's meal might be better or bigger than yours? Number four, is one of your first thoughts in the morning what your plan for eating is throughout the day or which restaurant you want to have that meeting at? Number five, if you use social networking sites, what percentage of your daily updates are related to food? How about as you scan Facebook? How many? There's one guy I know, he's a pastor, he always has bacon in his Facebook feed. I went to seminary with him. I want to have a talk with him one of these days. Number six, do you use food as medicine when you're feeling bad? Now, this one's a hard question. Either as comfort, we speak of comfort food, or have you ever used food as a weapon? You ever eat at a problem or a person? I have. Number seven, are you overweight? By the way, statistics tell us that 2/3 of all adults are, so you're not alone. And even if you're not overweight, that is immaterial. You don't have to be overweight. You can have a spectacular metabolism and be a glutton, and you can hide it easier. Those of us without spectacular metabolisms have nowhere to hide it. Number eight, when you finish a meal, do you often feel gross physically or emotionally? Do you sense a sense of just guilt or shame? You went one bite too far. Number nine, do you hide food at home, in the car, at the office? Is it because you don't want others to know what you're eating? Or is it because you don't want to share? Number 10, do you eat mindlessly, losing track sometimes of how much you're eating? Well, sure, right? You want me to stop now? That's all I got. I just got 10 questions. It's terribly convicting, isn't it? Put concisely, gluttony is food worship, and we're all guilty of it. Like everything else in this life that's not Jesus, food is a great gift. It's just a lousy God. So let's begin with five truths about gluttony from the book of Proverbs. We'll set this up by looking at the sin from the angle of the book of Proverbs, and then we'll introduce the good news of the gospel to this. Five truths about gluttony. Number one, gluttony is awful. Gluttony is awful. Let's turn to Proverbs 23, 1-3. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1-3. Now, in context, what we have here is a court official dining at the table of a nobleman or a king. This proverb carries the tone of warning for a person who's in such a circumstance. Think of this as ancient advice for a job interview over lunch. That's what Proverbs 23, verses 1-3 is about. Proverbs 23, 1-3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is put before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Now, for our purposes, I just want to fish out statement number two, verse number two. Did you know this bit of wisdom is in your Bibles? Is this anyone's life verse? Proverbs 23:2. When's the last coffee cup you saw this one on? And put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Now that's hyperbole, granted. It's amplification, it's overstatement, it's an exaggeration in order to make a point. The Bible does not commend suicide. I say that with all seriousness. The Bible does not commend suicide. Ever. And yet, let's not miss the warning here. This is the Word of God. Put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:27-30. It's next week's topic, but the tone fits here. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Where did Jesus learn to talk like that? From reading his Bible. Jesus is saying, be ruthless and radical in doing what it takes to eliminate temptation to sexual sin in your life. That's next week's sermon. So this week, Proverbs 23:2 is about the same thing. Be ruthless and radical in doing what it takes in order to eliminate temptations to gluttony in your life. Are we as serious about guarding our mouths as we are our eyes? Gouge out your eye, slice off your hand to stay sexually pure. In the same way, put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Food's a great gift, it's just a lousy god. So this proverb just fires a warning shot across the bow that this is a serious topic. Gluttony's awful. Secondly, gluttony is wasteful. Gluttony is wasteful. Proverbs 23:20-21. Do not be among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them in rags. Now, for the purpose of this particular point, let's just focus on food, but you see how drunkenness is of the same cloth with this sin. Drunkenness is under the broader category of the sin of gluttony in the Bible. The Bible doesn't treat gluttonous. The Bible doesn't treat drunkenness as a disease. The Bible treats drunkenness as a sin. And the point here that we're going to focus on is that gluttony is wasteful. Unchecked overindulgence in food will lead a person to poverty. Now, you think, well, nobody in their right mind would actually eat themselves out of house and home. Well, I would admit, nobody in their right mind would do that. But that's just the point. A worshiper of food is not in their right mind. Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke observes, their full stomachs empty their minds. In Proverbs 23, their full stomachs empty their minds. And so we end up spending money we don't have on food we don't need. We end up spending money on ourselves when we could have used those resources in a loving way to serve others. That first diagnostic question for us was a good one. Look at your bank or credit card statement. Have you spent more money on eating out and buying food than you planned? Are you a glutton? Gluttony is wasteful. Third truth about gluttony. Gluttony is harmful. Gluttony is harmful. Two proverbs here. They're both variations on the same theme. Proverbs 25:16 says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you. lest you have your fill and vomit it. Now, in the ancient Near East, honey was among the greatest delicacies that one had. There was not processed sugar like we have. And in the upper Midwest, and increasingly throughout the United States, like Culver's, for example, if you have found cheese curds, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill, and what? Vomit it. And I don't know about you, but I have never eaten over an overindulgence of honey and vomited it, but I have overindulged in ice cream and gotten sick. I've overindulged in pizza and gotten sick. Proverbs 25:16, we have what amounts to a classic warning against overeating. Right? We know we've had too much food, and what goes down doesn't stay down. The leading cause of death in this nation is still heart disease. After all these years. What causes heart disease? Well, it depends on what you mean by heart disease. But there are different heart and blood vessel problems. But what we typically think of when it comes to heart disease is atherosclerosis, a buildup of fatty plaques in your arteries. Atherosclerosis is the most common cause of heart disease. And we know this for sure. This sort of heart disease is usually caused by problems that are totally avoidable, totally preventable. Atherosclerosis normally is owing to unhealthy diet, lack of exercise, obesity, smoking. So gluttony is harmful. Now, compared to the other seven deadly sins, we just tend to laugh at this one. We tend to give this one a free pass. But given enough time, gluttony will kill you. And you know it. This is the one that laughs at you in the end. We can't say this of pride or lust. Pride won't stop your heart. Lust doesn't build up fatty tissue around a major organ. We can say that of gluttony. Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glorious to eat to seek one's own glory. So gluttony is not good. It's bad. It's harmful. It will kill you. Fourth truth, gluttony is shameful. Gluttony is shameful. Proverbs 28:7 says, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. So we'll say that again. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Notice in this verse, the writer is saying that just to keep company with gluttons is the sin that he's aiming at. He's not even talking about his son committing gluttony. He's just talking about hanging out with people who do. People who treat food as a gift as opposed to a god. Now, to say nothing of the sin of gluttony itself. And we know this sin from the inside out. We also know the virtue of this from the inside out. When we treat food as a gift as opposed to a god, there's no cause for shame. It's just joy. It's just thanksgiving. Right? There's peace in your heart. But to be conquered, to be overcome by your own appetite, you know, and I know, is shameful. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. It's disgraceful. 342 years ago, the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wrote a 400-plus page book called A Treatise of Self-Denial. A Treatise of Self-Denial. And in chapter 23, he sets his sight on the sin of what he calls inordinate appetite, what we'll call gluttony here. Listen to what he says. This is why we read the Puritans. Consider, men in the room, consider what a base, unmanly thing it is for a man to be a slave to his sensitive appetite. A swine will drink whey till he burst his belly, and he's blameless because he knew not the danger. He didn't have reason to restrain him. But a man that hath reason, and yet will eat and drink merely to please the appetite of his flesh, is utterly inexcusable. Unworthy is he of the honor and glory of being called a saint, that casteth away the honor of his manhood and makes himself a very beast." Now, at that moment, I remember, I could tell you exact geography where I was standing when I read that. I was standing in my office, and I began 4 years ago what you might call the Puritan diet, okay? It shamed me. It changed me. I don't want Richard Baxter to call me a beast. And he won't as long as I don't act like one. That's fitting for me in my gluttony. How about you? Gluttony is shameful, isn't it? Finally, gluttony is idolatrous. This is the worst thing of all. It's what all the sin is pointing to. Gluttony is idolatrous. Now, we already know this because of the definition we started with at the beginning. Put concisely, gluttony is food worship. It's food worship. Proverbs 30, 8b to 9a prepares us for this truth now. Proverbs 30, second half of verse 8 into the first half of verse 9 is a prayer. And I just want to ask you, have you ever prayed this prayer? It's a prayer of a worshiper of the one true God, calling out to God to keep him from making a god out of the gift of food. Listen to Proverbs 30, verses 8b to 9a. Have you ever prayed this prayer to God? "Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Wow. You pray this way? "Feed me with food." This would be a good mealtime prayer as the family gathers together. "Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, saying, 'Who is the Lord?'" Now, notice the broader context here. It's this neither poverty nor riches ethic. And the Bible's really clear on that. The goal is not health, wealth, and prosperity in the Bible, but the goal is not abject poverty either. Give me neither poverty nor riches is the golden mean in which we should live our lives and help to seek to other people to live their lives as well. So in this case, he's not asking God to starve him, but you'll notice he's awfully leery of begging God to stuff him either, right? Do we pray this way? We should. This man knows temptation to gluttony, to food worship, and so he just prays, "Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full." I mean, what do we eat till? We eat till we're full. I would guess the vast majority of our eating is nowhere near what this proverb is suggesting. Lest we be full and deny the Lord. In Philippians 3:18 and 19, the Apostle Paul speaks of his opponents this way. Philippians 3:18 and 19. "For many, of whom I have often told you now and tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." The Bible has this picture in the Old Testament and the New. Our God, lowercase g, is our belly. "Lest I be full and deny you, saying, 'Who is the Lord Jesus?'" You say, is that possible? Yeah, it's probable. It's actual. This is a rampant sin in our culture, and it is, the church does not get a hall pass. This is a sobering truth for us. Gluttony is food worship. It's awful, wasteful, harmful, shameful, idolatrous. Okay, that's the hardest part of the sermon. You made it this far. If you've made it this far, would you go a step or two further with me? I guarantee it's all going to be good news from here on out, every bit of it. For my fellow believers in the sanctuary this morning that are convicted down to your toes about your sin of gluttony, I think you're going to like the direction we're headed. Remember the sage wisdom of C.S. Lewis. We can't say this enough. God considers our desires not too strong, but too weak. Lewis says, we are fooling around with food. when infinite joy is offered us. You say, how? Well, in the time that remains, which isn't much, I'll show you how. Five truths that you must know that the Bible teaches if you're going to turn the corner on the sin of gluttony, treating food like a gift. Number one, the Bible says God is your food. God is your food. Psalm 34, verse 8, say it with me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. That's a command. It's an invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. That is provocative language. When you think of your walk with the Lord, does it ever move in these categories? It ought to. Scripture is preoccupied with this sort of imagery. God invites us to feast upon Him. The Bible says that God is your food. Second application, God's Word furnishes a lavish banquet. God's Word in Scripture furnishes a lavish banquet. Deuteronomy 8:3, you know this one. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Job 23:12. Put that one on your fridge or on your cupboard. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Psalm 19:10 says that the word of God is sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Recalling earlier that Proverbs warns us about overindulgence in food such as honey, Psalm 19:10 beckons us to lick the bowl of God's word clean every day, right down to the very drippings of Scripture. 250 years ago, Jonathan Edwards, who, by the way, if he turned sideways, you couldn't see him, okay? This man was thinner than a MacBook Air, okay? And Edwards says this, persons need not and ought not set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. Endeavor to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement. You know, I've mentioned this before, but you ever just go into the kitchen around like 4 o'clock in the afternoon just to check and see how the cupboards are doing without you? You know what I mean? You're laying yourself in the way of allurement. Okay, think about that with reference to the means of grace in Scripture. Lay yourself in the way of allurement. Make yourself accident-prone in this way. Edwards goes on to say, there is no such thing as excess in our taking of this spiritual food. There is no such virtue as temperance in spiritual feasting. And I would suggest that most of us who are used to physical feasting do spiritual snacking. And we should reverse those. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Finally, 1 Peter 2:2-3. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the Lord? You say, that's weird. I say, that's biblical. You want to know why? Number three, Jesus is the main course. Jesus is the main course. Now, John's gospel is pay dirt when it comes to this doctrine of God offering himself to us as spiritual food and drink. This is a collection of quotes from John's gospel. Jesus presented himself to us as, quote, living water, a spring of water welling up to eternal life, a spring from which once we drink it, we will never be thirsty again. Jesus urges us not to work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. And then in no uncertain terms, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You don't feast on Jesus, you're not going to heaven, is that what he's saying. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now those words don't just approach cannibalism, they are cannibalism, spiritual cannibalism. And if you're a Christian, God is your food. God's word furnishes the lavish banquet, but at the center of that banqueting table, at the heart of that meal, is the person and work of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the main course. The message of the gospel, in other words, is the richest fare on the menu of Holy Scripture. And Holy Scripture is just one great big menu, according to these verses. And Jesus is the centerpiece. He's the main event. The old story of the life, death, teaching, suffering, burial, resurrection, ascension, and soon return of Jesus to this earth. Have you trusted Jesus as your food this morning? Have you come to Jesus Christ in this way? Don't go to food. You will be tempted to. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He has food that the world knows nothing about. John chapter 4. Come to Jesus Christ today. Hebrews 13, verses 9 and 10 says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, the tabernacle, have no right to eat, as we feast on Jesus, not on foods. Jesus is the main course. Which leads us to the fourth application. The Holy Spirit is your strong drink. The Holy Spirit is your strong drink. Now, I mean for that word strong to be doing double duty here. On the one hand, I mean to say that the Holy Spirit is our wine. Our wine. And on the other hand, I mean to say that the Holy Spirit is our strength. We'll take a look at both of those. Do you remember what the Apostle Peter had to remind the Pentecost crowd about what was going on with those who were speaking in tongues when the Spirit descended? You remember that? It's amazing that he has to say this. By the way, the Spirit is poured out. That language is intentional. He's poured out at Pentecost. Acts 2:15, Peter, these people, this is the first Christian sermon, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. We're not wasted in the way that you think that we are. Now, I hope you know that the Bible uniformly and unequivocally condemns the consumption of alcoholic beverages to the point of intoxication. Hear me carefully. Not the consumption of alcoholic beverages. The consumption of alcoholic beverages to the point of intoxication. We know that. Scripture denounces abuse of alcohol. And this is one of the ways that it does so. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that language is intentional. So drunkenness is a form of gluttony. It's the worship of wine. It's decadent wickedness. It's depravity. It's a sin to be drunk with alcohol. But Scripture does invite us to get smashed. Don't lose this. Ephesians 5:18, to get smashed on the Spirit. In the case you think I'm reaching with that analogy, I just invite you to have another listen to this verse. In Ephesians 5:18, he's playing the second half of the verse off against the first half of the verse. He's an apostle, so he guards his language here. The first half of the focus is wine. In the second half, the focus is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So Scripture warns us of the dangers of strong drink. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled. It's the Greek word pleirao. It's always used with reference to filling up liquid in a canister of some kind. Be filled with the Spirit. Scripture commends to us the benefits of strong drink, namely being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this have to do with your sin of gluttony? The answer is everything. Because you are looking for not just inspiration, you're looking for a plan. You're looking for help and strength as you leave this place. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are also furnished with the fruit of the Spirit. The last of on the list of nine is self-control. Self-control. And the Holy Spirit's the answer here, friends. So as you grow in Christian maturity, not only by the Spirit's ongoing illumination will you increasingly see your sin of gluttony as awful, wasteful, shameful, harmful, and idolatrous, but you will come to understand that living inside of you, the third person of the Trinity, is God who enables you to exhibit self-control over your appetite. Mastery over your appetite. And if you say that you can't, then as Richard Baxter says, you might not be a saint. You might not even be human. Because it doesn't even qualify for manhood or womanhood, much less sainthood, to be a glutton. It's beastly. And if you're a Christian and you don't think that your lifelong sin of gluttony can't be dealt a death blow, I seriously don't know why you're following Jesus at all. Because it can. This ship can turn around. Now, it may take a little bit of time. I've heard it takes, maybe Terry could identify this, but 7 miles to turn a battleship around. I've heard that. It may take some time. But you can win this war. During this present age, the Holy Spirit inside of you is better than Jesus beside you. And if you know Jesus, then you can change. In fact, if you know Jesus, you have to change. You cannot find yourself happy in heaven as a glutton. There's nobody to commit that sin with in heaven. So now is the time to lay it down. Now is the time to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. You can learn to eat food the way that God made it, in portions that are pleasing to Him. I don't know why I did this, because this is our portion size, right, in America. Portions that are pleasing to Him. All the while empowered by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. So if you're a Christian, your gluttony must die. Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit so that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Finally, so the Holy Spirit's your strong drink. The Bible says so. Finally, the Bible says fellowship with God's people is like gathering to feast. Fellowship with God's people is gathering to feast. From the Old to New Testament, when God's people gather, the Bible is brimming with feast language. In the Old Testament, we read of the commanded feasts, and there were a lot of them. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Booths. All of them point to the fact that God is a God of abundance. In the New Testament, we read, of course, of the Lord's Supper. We also read of the Agape Feast, the first century potluck, I suppose you might think of it. And then the one to which we all look forward that Terry read for us, the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. Wedding Supper of the Lamb. We are commanded to eat together. And eating points us to this deeper truth. Physically eating food together as believers points us to a deeper truth. And that truth is that Jesus is satisfying. He is filling and nourishing to our souls. Being together in Jesus' name is a meal. It is a meal. We do this in our community group, but we eat pretty well together on Wednesday evening. So if you're looking for a group and you like to eat, come on over, 6:30 at our place. We'll see you soon. We eat on the front end of our time, and we have the first meal And then we adjourn to the family room where we have the second meal, the main course in the Word of God. And sometimes there's a lot of physical food to eat, other times there's relatively little, but there's always a main meal in Jesus. It's like gathering to feast. It's nourishing to our souls. And it reminds me of the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. He asks us, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves as God's people in rich food. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat." Fellowship with God's people is like gathering to feast. All right, let's conclude. Like everything else from God in this life that is not Jesus, food is a great gift. It just is a lousy God. Gluttony is awful, wasteful, harmful, shameful, idolatrous. The Bible says God is your food. God's word furnishes a lavish banquet. Jesus is the main course. The Holy Spirit is your strong drink. And fellowship with God's people is like gathering to feast. So Mount Evangelical Free Church, much of the people of God, particularly in the country that we live in, are simply overrun with the sin of gluttony. I'm not even talking about the culture. Of course the culture is. But in the church as well. This particular vice in 2017 has such a stranglehold that pulpits are silent on it, relatively. Publishing houses are peculiarly quiet. When's the last time you read a book on gluttony? And because of this, people who follow Jesus continue to pursue this sin largely unchecked and with great abandon. We don't even consider it a sin. And while all of this may sound amusing to some, I know it's a big deal to others here today, and I assure you, it is an even bigger deal to unbelievers who are watching you. They see how we eat. And you know what they conclude when they observe us bowing down before the gods of food and drink? They conclude that the one true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just isn't that satisfying after all. That we feast like they do, and it brings reproach on the gospel. And as that happens, our mission and our vision die a thousand deaths. But it doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that way. In fact, I'm absolutely of the mind that through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can turn the corner on the sin of gluttony as a church, and as we do, our community will take notice. So let's feast on Jesus as a church. Let us keep the feast, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. And just as the Lord commanded his ancient covenant people in Israel in Psalm 81, verse 10, so he says afresh to his redeemed people this morning, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Next week is Palm Sunday. It's the final Sunday of Lent, and it's also the start of Holy Week. We will begin to approach the home stretch of our sermon series on slaying the seven deadly sins with a careful look at what the Bible says about the sin of lust. Right now, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it does not flatter us. It just doesn't. It tells us the truth. And it does far, far greater. It shows us the beauty of the true answer. Food is an echo of a greater hunger that we have for you, for your word, for your son, for your spirit, for your people, and for the mission you've given us to be and make disciples of Jesus. Lord, we have food to eat that so many people don't even know anything about. So may we dine, may we binge on our Bibles this week. May we enjoy a rich feast in your word, a gourmet meal in your word. May we rivet ourselves on the person and work of Jesus, who is the main course. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know what to do. We know what foods to stay away from. We don't usually need help in regard to specific instructions. We need strength, we need willpower, and we need eyes pointed on the great feast. So fill us with your Spirit and give us self-control so that we wouldn't be beastly with our bodies. And may we prepare ourselves one step closer today for that great wedding supper of the Lamb, over which Jesus himself will preside and all of the bride will be at the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.